Oh, and Beck, if you could go down and help with Sunday school. There's a bunch of them down there.
I got it. Where you gonna go to?
Let's go to the door.
Somebody lock that door?
Yeah, it's mine. This way.
Be careful.
Know any of you who wanna cut off all your hair so you can look like the Edmonstons? You're welcome to do that. So we are in Mark 16. It is the story of the resurrection. So we'll jump into that. If you have a Bible, you can pull along, read along. It's Mark 16. And here we go. So we'll read from 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was over, so if you're Jewish, the Sabbath starts on Friday night at sunset. And it goes until Saturday night when the sun sets. So that's the Sabbath. And so the day between would be the Saturday. And then we have what they would call the first day of the week. But what happened in the Judeo-Christian community is that's the reason why we worship on Sunday, is because of the resurrection. So if you've ever wondered, when did it shift from a Sabbath on a Friday night to Saturday to Sunday, that's the reason for it. Anyway, so when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, and Magdalene is a city, Magdala, on the west side of Lake Galilee is where that is. And Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. Now, Salome would be Mary's sister, Jesus' mother. That's the sister. And she would marry James and John, the fishermen, that she married their dad. So the disciples are a pretty close-knit family. That's who this is. So, anyway, those kinds of pieces to this. So they brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Jesus is dead, and so here are these three women that have come to anoint the body in a grave or a tomb, or in Latin they would have called it a sepulcher. So let's think about that for a second. A sepulcher is it's a limestone rock formation kind of thing. And what they've done is they've chiseled out a hole. So it would be like that window right there is chiseled out. And that sepulcher or grave or tomb would have shelves in it. And the Jews would come and they place the body on the shelf. And then if they didn't get to the body because of a Sabbath, they would then come back and anoint the body. But what happened in those tombs, because it was such a rare thing to actually cut a hole in limestone like that, they would have shelves for all of the family. So everyone was buried there. And what would happen is after a year, they would roll back the stone, and the stone would be the size of a cartwheel. And they would push the stone, and it would be cut in a channel going downhill. They'd roll the stone back and go in, and what you would have left is the bones. And so the family would pick up their bones and they'd put it in a bone box or a thing called an ossuary. And then everybody in the family, as they passed, they would have these boxes in these sepulchers. So that's what this is that you have just heard about or at least walked into in your head. Okay. They came very early on the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So it's after dawn. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And that is that stone that's the size of a cartwheel. Who would roll it back? Because it would be very heavy, probably about a foot thick, and then it would be about as high as I am. So fairly massive stone. And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, so these three women enter the tomb, And they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. And he says to them, don't be amazed. Or don't be astonished. In other words, you know, here you are, and you're thinking you're going to find the body of a dead man. And then listen to what happens. He says to them, don't be amazed or astonished. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. And then here it comes. He is risen. So now let's hold on to that for a second. For 2,000 years, that phrase, he is risen, is the root or the basic part of the entire gospel of Christianity, is that Jesus has risen. That's the main point. Everything else is extra. And we can talk about all the extras. That's kind of fun. But the root is that Jesus has risen from the grave. And so this morning, around the world, and over the history of the church, they have used this phrase, Christi Aneste. Try that with me. Christi Aneste. And so all over the world, people will say that to one another. And then the response, and it's Christi meaning Christ, Aneste being risen. They would then say the phrase, Aneste Alethos. So Aneste Alethos. And it means indeed, or he is risen indeed. Okay. Indeed would be another word for truly. So he is risen from the grave truly. Mm-hmm. And so if you are around people who have any kind of root over in that part of the world this morning, you would be hearing that phrase at restaurants, people catching each other on the street. You would hear the phrase, Christe Aneste. And then they would say, Aneste Alethos. And they're saying to all of us, Christ has risen. And it's really wonderful. That's what we celebrate. That's the root or the main part of the Christian faith. And there's a lot of discussion about all these sidebar kinds of things. But the thing that I want you to grab onto is that Jesus has risen from the grave. And then here comes the crazy part. He's still alive today. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. So 2,000 years ago, this happened, the resurrection. And today we celebrate that he rose, but he's still alive. And I love that one. Him, didn't you love Karen playing with the big organ? Isn't that kind of fun to hear that big organ? Christ the Lord is risen today. That's the promise that you're given. Now here's where it comes for you. Because he is risen, so will you.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful to think? Mm-hmm. So death is not the finish for you. It's not the end. It's just a doorway we all pass through. And so I need for you to begin to hold on to the fact that because Jesus has risen, you too will rise. And so will the people that you know who know Jesus. You will all rise again. It's really wonderful. So let's continue and to hear the rest of the story. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See, here is the place where they laid him. So even then, people had doubts that they had to deal with. Any of you have doubts? Okay, and the rest of you, we know you have doubts too. It's okay. But there is this sense in which even God understands that we all have our doubts. And the angel, I believe it was an angel who was in that tomb, he said, look, that's where he laid. Take a look for yourself. Mm-hmm. Look for your own answers to your own doubts. You've got nothing to be ashamed of. Everybody has to work through their doubts. And then you have to come to your own conclusions. But let's finish this here. So now understanding that Jesus is risen, and he's still alive today, and that because of that, we too are believers. That's what it means. We are, in the Greek, it would be the word methetes. We're followers. That's what we as Christians were called in the early church. We weren't called Christians. That happens in Acts 16. We were called followers. We follow the risen one. But there's a part for those of you who don't get to church very often, or maybe your past you have somewhat confused as to what it means to be a believer. If you have a Bible, turn over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we will take a peek at what this says. So Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm going to start in verse 9. And it says, how do we come to be believers? What does that mean for us? What is our part in this? And this is what the scriptures would tell us. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means he's Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now the word heart there is cardia, and it means your will. It is not your seat of your feelings. A lot of people confuse that in English, but that's not the case in Greek. Your heart is your will. So when any of us got married, they would say to each of the persons getting married, do you take this woman to the guy? And he says,
I will.
That's your heart. So it's not whether you feel like you want to be married today. How many of you have, like I, been married for a long time, and there are times I just don't feel married? Anybody feel that way? Yeah. And then, of course, my wife says, yeah, you keep that up. Mm-hmm. You'll wear this frying pan. But there is that sense, right,
yep,
where the will at times goes against our feelings. You made a promise. So, for those of you who are sitting with your spouses, look at them and say, you made a promise.
You made a promise.
And it's just good for us to be reminded that years ago we made a promise. And be people of your word. Be a promise keeper. Anyway, so we continue. And it says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here it is, you will be saved. And that word saved is soteria, or the word sosa. And it means that you're saved from a number of things. But one is, you're saved from yourself. How many of you have ever noticed, man, I'm a mess. If only there was someone who could fix me. Well, that's happened for you. It's not something that you're going to do. You're never going to be good enough. It's only something that God can do through you. Isn't that wonderful to know that this whole idea of being saved is God's work? It's not your work. We're not good enough to do this. And none of the people who've gone before you were good enough to do this. We needed a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Now, I want to take you to one other thing that I just found fascinating as we look back in Mark 16. It's verse 7. And go and tell his disciples and Peter. If you don't know, the Gospel of Mark was the person who was the scribe for Peter. Peter, in the early church, was called the big fisherman. That's how, when you read the early church kinds of stuff, that was his nickname. How many of you have nicknames that you can recite in church? So my nickname all my life, and you're free to use it, has been Quig. Q-U-I-G. That's my nickname. It's always been that way. And some of my grandsons have the same nickname. Mm-hmm. And for those of you that don't know, I'm also Irish.
Okay.
And in Gaelic, which would be the language of those in Ireland, my name means wild hair. It is what it is, right?
Right.
But what's really wonderful to realize is that Peter, his name was Simon. But Jesus gave him a nickname, and his name is Peter, and it means rock. But early on in Peter's journey with Jesus, he wasn't a rock. He was at best sandstone. You know, things would cause problems and Peter would scoot. He'd leave. He betrayed Jesus. He was sandstone at best. How many of you at times in your journey of faith have felt like sandstone? You know, things happen and your faith kind of washes away. Yeah, I get that. Me too. But what's fascinating is that because of Jesus in us, he's transforming us into a rock. And it is where you do get the word petrified or rock hard, petrified stone. So, in the Gospel of Mark, after Peter was crucified on the Appian Way, which is going out of Rome, going south, and Peter and Paul were both killed pretty much in the same year. Paul would have been beheaded. Peter would have been crucified upside down. The church there in Rome started to say, well, could somebody write down all the stories that Peter told us about Jesus? And that's the Gospel of Mark. It probably happened somewhere about between 65 and 68 AD. And Nero has now died. So all of that is going on, but here you have this gospel that really means good news. That's what the word actually means, that he wrote down so people could understand and hear what Jesus said. And I love the fact that Peter says to Mark, who is writing this down, I want you to put in there that he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus made a point to make sure that Peter knew that it was good. You ever felt like you don't deserve God's love? Because you've done something stupid?
Yep.
How many of you have done something stupid?
Not me.
Well, and that's really the story of the Christian faith, is that in spite of ourselves, God loves us.
Amen.
And he sent Jesus to die on a cross for us.
Amen.
And then Jesus rose from the grave so that you and I might have eternal life. And it doesn't matter your failures. Isn't that remarkable?
That's, yes.
That our failures do not keep us from the love of God.
They make us stronger.
The things that you're ashamed about, Jesus already knows. There's no news here. And he loves you in spite of all the dumb things that you and I have done. The reason why we celebrate Easter, and the reason why this morning all over the world people will say Christus Aneste, and you'll hear people echo Aneste Alethos, is because, friends, this is true. Isn't that wonderful? It really is true. So we are going to have this one song. If you didn't hear the trumpet, that's Colin playing on the trumpet from Asheville, North Carolina, who came up and said, I think I can play this.
Oh, cool.
And so Jeff let him play it. So he's up front with us, which is wonderful for him to do. I couldn't get his brother, who plays a slide trombone. And I heard it yesterday for about 2 hours. My neighbors thought we had a moose in the yard.
Cool.
But come on up and we're going to sing When the Saints.
When the Saints come marching.
Everybody has to sing. Joyful noise.
Yeah. Have you all with us? I hope you have a great day. Take a little bit of time when you're by yourself, in your chair, wherever you are, and focus in on the Lord and just say, thank you. It doesn't get any better than what we've talked about today. Jesus, we are grateful that you're alive, and because of that, we're alive. Thank you for the friends that have come. Thank you for friends we don't know yet very well, but that they are here to celebrate that you indeed are alive. You have risen. Christos Aneste, Aneste Alathos. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people together say,
Amen.
That's what we say.
That's right.
That's right.